Good morning, church family. It's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning, and I just want to thank Pastor and the elders for this honor to glorify our Lord, to really worship Him through the proclamation of His Word. All right, so if you want to start off by turning to Philippians 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. Seven through nine. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. To be found in Christ Jesus is a refrain we often read in the Bible. Over and over again, we read this. It is to be found in Christ is to have received the greatest blessing the Lord could ever bestow upon mere creatures. To be found in Him is to be robed in the righteousness of Christ and esteemed as a child of the living God. Those in Christ are fed with the bread of life and given the drink of living water. And saints will say that my cup runneth over. Those sheltered in Christ have nothing to fear of death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death of these mortal bodies merely catapults those in Christ straight away to our most dear love, Jesus Christ. Much like those who entered the ark in the days of Noah, all who enter the ark of Christ by faith in Him will escape the judgment and wrath of God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you take these words that I preach. Pray that your Holy Spirit carries them to the minds, the hearts, and the souls of these brethren here today. I pray, Father, that you speak through me and that you are glorified. Let us worship you through the proclamation of your word. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, if you would turn back to Genesis 7. Verse 1, we're going to spend some time going through verse 1 in quite some detail. All right, Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Okay, the first part of that verse says, then the Lord said to Noah, by the grace of God, Noah loved the Lord despite the evil generation in which he lived in. Back in chapter 6 of Genesis, we read that Noah was a just man and that he walked with God. See, Noah was unique from every other man of his time in that Noah heard the voice of the Lord. He walked with the Lord, and Noah was obedient to the Lord. Hebrews 1 says, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Just as a side note, I love how Hebrews starts. It starts with God. It doesn't attempt to persuade the reader that there is a God, but it presumes upon the natural revelations that we have all around us by saying, God, we know there's a God. Today, having the complete revelation of God, the complete Word of God, all we must do to hear the words of God, man, is to read His Word, and we can hear directly from God. So God spoke to Noah, and Noah heard His voice. To hear the voice of the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and to be obedient to the Lord are surely some of the greatest desires of every believer's heart. Okay, the second portion of that verse, verse 1, it says, come into the ark. Upon this command by God, there was no hesitation or second thought on the part of Noah. See, Noah was already faithfully waiting upon the Lord's direction. So this directive from the Lord, it was a gracious and loving call. You see, God didn't say to Noah, He didn't say, go into the ark. But rather, God said to Noah, He said, come into the ark and be with me in the midst of the looming storm that's coming. What a loving and gracious God we have. See, Noah had already demonstrated his great faith in trusting the words of the Lord and the promises of God in constructing the massive architectural feat of the ark. Right? It's some 510 feet across. That's nearly 2 football fields. I don't know if anybody's gone to the Ark Encounter. I believe it's in Louisville, or I think it's Louisville. But it is amazing to walk up upon that and see it out in the field, just the massive construction of the ark. What it would have taken to build that back in Noah's day, not having cranes and modern technology that we have today, but to build that, man, that massive feat. Man, it took quite some faith from Noah to trust God in that. So Noah and his family, they entered the ark. And it was the Lord Himself that shut the door to that ark. The ark was the only salvation that shielded Noah and his family from certain death. That was it. The ark. It floated them high above the judgment waters of death that wiped the earth clean. Just washed the earth clean of its wickedness. This call to enter into the physical safety and salvation of the ark is like the call that still goes out today. It's a message to flee the wrath to come, to repent of our sins, to find shelter and safety in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 tells us, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, Genesis 7, verse 1, it goes on to say, you and all your household. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, he failed not in the proclamation of the gospel to his own household. He did not neglect his first ministry that he had. His first ministry was to teach his wife, to teach his sons the fear of the Lord, teaching and demonstrating how to walk rightly before God, how to be submitted to God, Like Noah, men especially, our first ministries is to our own household. We are to keep our wives and children unstained from the world. We aren't hiding from the world, but refusing to participate in anything that the world might put forth that would dishonor God. Men, it is our responsibility to shield our family from this world and be wise to know and how to shield our family. See, I don't want my kids going around able to quote more lines from secular movies than they can quote Bible verses and scriptures. I don't want those lines just rolling around in their head. I want scripture rolling around in their head. Man, I don't want my kids having secular pop music rolling around in their heads that just comes out and they sing it. No, I want them to have hymns and spiritual songs. I want them to be focused on the Lord throughout the day. Man, it is our responsibility to hold daily devotions with our families, with our kids, teaching our households the Word of God, and demonstrating, man, our love for the Lord, demonstrating it in our service to our families, in service to our wives, in service to our church body. So if any young man here or man here has any questions on this, on how to serve your family, serve the Lord, teach your family, what materials to use, you know, I encourage you to seek out our pastor for guidance, our elders for guidance, or any mature man in our church. You know, you can be helped with this. So it's so important, guys. The Lord is truly faithful. We know this. Oftentimes in the Bible, we read of salvation coming to entire households. Dell and I have talked about this before. It's amazing how God works. Maybe one person is saved in the family, and through that, God, the Holy Spirit, man, saves the entire family. Excuse me. It seems to please the Lord at times to mark whole families for salvation. Death and destruction passing over the home whose door frame is painted with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Salvation comes to the home whose occupants are covered by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. May we be diligent in teaching the Word of God to our own families, to our households, being faithful in prayer for the salvation of those we hold most dear in our life. Let us not neglect this duty we have. Also true, though, is that ungodly children of faithful parents do receive great benefits in this life from being in the household of the righteous. Apart from the working of the saving grace of God, those benefits, though, are merely physical and not spiritual. Okay, so despite being one of eight people miraculously saved from the worldwide destruction of mankind, Noah's son Ham later proved to be an unfaithful servant of the Lord. Despite Noah's faithful proclamation of righteousness, Ham was not righteous before God. Okay, so Noah had three sons that entered the ark: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those were the three sons that entered the ark with their wives. From Shem came the line of God's people, the Israelites, and later the seed that would save mankind, Jesus Christ, came from the lineage of Shem. From Japheth came the Gentiles, namely all of us here, as far as I know. We are the ones grafted in to the family of God. But Ham came the great enemies of God's people, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Philistines. The descendants of Ham, they were ultimately all wiped out, all killed. So, brethren, the ark symbolizes salvation through faith in the Messiah to come. It's not the ark that saved souls. It wasn't the ark. The ark merely preserved mankind, allowing God to keep his former promises that he had already made in Genesis. Likewise, it is not our ministries, it's not our children, or our good deeds that save. All right, of course, the natural byproduct of having the Holy Spirit in us is that we will produce fruit. We will. But man, we are tapped into the root of Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ. Being tapped into that root, man, that nourishment allows the branches to produce that fruit. We will love our neighbors. We will teach our kids. We will love our family, our church family, well, when we are tapped into Jesus Christ and looking to him. So we do not trust in those fruits, though. Those works. We're not trusting in the fruits on the branch. We're trusting in the root, Jesus Christ. He's our salvation. We're trusting in Christ alone for the salvation of souls. Okay, so while God works his salvation through means, right? We're the means to take the gospel forth. Our trust is not in the means themselves. Okay, so Noah's faith was not in the ark, right? It was in the Lord and the promised Messiah. When Noah was out preaching, as we're told, he was preaching to the people. He wasn't preaching how to build your own ark, how to build your own boat. Here, get some gopher wood, build your own boat, and save yourself. No. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness. Verse 1 concludes with, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. To be righteous amongst a crowd of the righteous, such as here with our beloved church family, is a noble and God-honoring thing. And this place gathers faithful men and women who love the Lord. We worship the Lord. We praise the Lord. And truly, what an honor it is. On the other hand, to be righteous out in the world, amongst a wicked generation whose, quote, every intent of the heart was only evil continually, is a special work of God's grace. And that was Noah, righteous before the Lord in an unrighteous and wicked age. I was reading where Joel Beakey suggests that Noah's generation, it was no more evil or wicked than ours is today. And anyone that spends any time in our culture, you know, peering into it, around it, this secular culture, can attest to the wickedness and godlessness of our present age today that we live in. I mean, we have gay pride months where sodomites parade downtown, indoctrinating kids in our local libraries, where unborn babies are murdered by the millions? Same-sex marriage? I mean, the list can go on. Peter says in Acts 2, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. And brethren, a perverse generation we still live in. Noah was a righteous man in the midst of godlessness. He proclaimed righteousness. Like John the Baptist, righteousness, repent. Have faith in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. Noah preached to the people. It's said for some 120 years Noah preached to the people. You know how many converts he had? Only those in his own household, his immediate household. That's it. So those of you that are sharing the gospel with those you love, who are out on the streets sharing the gospel, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be steadfast. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. So I tell you, Noah was no failure in his proclamation of righteousness. See, Noah was not just a righteous man around his family or around those that are righteous, but righteous before God and man was his character by the grace of God. Can the same be said about us? Was Noah a perfect man? No, he was not. I mean, we read in Genesis 9 of an account of Noah where he made wine from his own vineyards, got drunk in his own wine. Some other things happened. Not good. He sinned against God. Noah, like David, was an upright man before the Lord. But he was a sinner in need of a Savior. See, Noah's righteousness was not his own. Noah's righteousness, it didn't originate with Noah. No, Noah was trusting in he was not trusting in his own ability to be right before God. Absolutely not. He was trusting in the perfect righteousness of the promised seed. Of the promised seed that would take away sins. That was promised first in Genesis 3, I believe. Jesus Christ. He was trusting in the Messiah to come. As I already read in Philippians 3, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Those who are in Christ are obedient to him from the heart, as Romans 6 says. We obey the Lord from the heart, from love towards him, imperfectly as Noah, imperfectly as David, but greatly desiring to walk upright before the Lord. And I tell you, like Noah, our hope is in the Messiah, and through whom the Lord counts us as righteous. Christ is that perfect, spotless lamb. And I tell you, those filthy robes, those garments that we are born with, our filthy clothes that we continue to soil with our sin throughout our life, man, through Jesus Christ, he removes those garments. And Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is counted towards us like a spotless robe. Isaiah talks about this robe of righteousness that God, when he looks at us, man, that's all he sees. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ, though we don't deserve it. All right, let's get back to Genesis 7. Down to verse 23. Genesis 7, verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and birds of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. Answers in Genesis, I found this quite interesting. Answers in Genesis estimates that the pre-flood population of the earth, right before the flood came, was as little as several million people, or possibly as much as several billion people on the earth. And where they get that number from, taking the genealogies in Genesis that we have, and the age, the common age in which people lived, and the amount of kids they had. If what we have as record in Genesis was normative of the time, there was probably several billion people on the planet before the flood came. So we don't know exactly how many people, obviously, who perished in the flood, but it was not an insignificant number. This is speculation, of course. Matthew 24. Logan read this earlier. Thank you. Matthew 24, 38 and 39 says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When the door to the ark was shut, that was it." It signified that the people had no more time to repent. The common graces of God that those wicked people enjoyed, you know, the eating and drinking and giving in marriage, that was it. It was over. And I can imagine, as those clouds rolled in, right? Perhaps it started with a few drops of rain here and there. Maybe a small amount of water started to trickle up from cracks in the ground. And I can imagine the worry of people's faces as the water began to pool a little bit. Water started to rise. The worry turning to fear as that water started to rise up, maybe ankle, knee high. Children running to their parents and mothers, grabbing them up in vain attempts to shield them from the storm. Proud, strong, young men, absolutely powerless against such a force. Man, fear turning to terror as that storm and the waters burst forth and raged. Those wicked people, recalling their sneers and mockery, all Noah, builder of the boat, look at him. Man, as they realized, the realization that was set in that, man, he was right. Why didn't I listen to him, the preacher of righteousness? The only thing those lost souls had left at that point was a fearful expectation of the floodwaters of judgment consuming them. The severity of the punishment of sin screams to the holiness of God. God will not be trifled with. God will not be mocked. For those outside of Christ, their sin is a rotting stench to the Lord. It leads not just to the physical death and decay of these bodies, but to an eternity of death. Death that never ends. Where the torment never ceases. Man, but thanks be to our God that he provided a way when there was no other way. In his love, he gave his son. Hear me, God did not have to give us his son. He did not owe man, he does not owe us anything. God could have cast us all into hell just like he did every single one of the angels, the fallen angels. Second Peter 2, 4 and 5, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah." Okay, let's go back to Genesis 7, the end of verse 23. It says, "Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." What a loving and merciful God is the Lord. He saved those on the ark. And he extends his arms of salvation to anyone who beholds his son. And he offers this salvation as a loving father. And he tenderly calls his people children. And his people cry out, "Abba, Father." Romans 5 tells us, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." May we flee the wrath to come. May we be found in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Savior. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they may be washed white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat from the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Behold the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father God, may we be found in you. May we turn from ourselves, turn from trusting in anything that we have. Let us deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow you, Father God, and be found in your Son, Jesus Christ, the only salvation we have. Father God, we glorify you. We praise you. Let us continue to worship you this morning. You are worthy. You are holy. In your Son's name, amen.